Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you're not already. Well, guys, as Tim mentioned, we have navigated our way through 2020, and we have finally made it to Christmas and a new year. Amen. I know that this year has been probably, I don't think I'm overstating it to say that this year has been one of the strangest, if not one of the more difficult years that we've dealt with in a long time. As I sat down to think about what I wanted to share with you all on Christmas Eve, started a couple months ago, the section of Scripture that the Lord laid on my heart was real clear. But I also realized there's no way you can celebrate Christmas this year without the acknowledgement of what this year has been, right? I mean, it's just been a very strange thing. Now, I know that there are some people who have had a pretty great year, all things considered. You might wonder who in the world those people might be, but due to the pandemic, some businesses are doing great. Right, and the owners of those businesses, Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook, or Elon Musk with, is it Elon or Elon? Either way, the guy with Tesla and SpaceX and stuff. Jeff Bezos with Amazon. These guys have increased their net worth this year between $25 billion to $100 billion, just this year, respectively. Can you believe that? That's a pretty good year, right? I would say. But I think it is also safe to say that for most of us, 2020 is probably going to be a year that we will not soon miss, that we will be very glad to see in our rearview mirror, because it has been a year of turmoil, a year of upheaval, a year of uncertainty, a year of loss, as Tim just mentioned. And I suspect that it is hard for some of us to approach Christmas, to approach this new year without feeling at least a bit of pain. Maybe a bit of sorrow or a bit of regret for what might have happened over the past year. And I know that many of us have experienced the feeling that no matter how good or bad you think your year has been, the circumstances of our lives have felt wildly out of our control. Yes? Again, the fact that we're here wearing masks, for crying out loud, tells us that not everything is within our control, is it? Have you ever been through a difficult time and it just felt like anything that you do to try to remedy it, anything you try to do to make things better, just end up backfiring on you? And it just seems to snowball on you? And you just kind of get to the point after a while. Oh, maybe it's just me, but I think most of us, we just kind of get to that point where you just throw up your hands and you say, all right, I get it. I can't do anything. I can't do anything to make it better. I can't fix it. So I guess all I can do is just hold on by the skin of my teeth, by my fingernails, and just hope that I make it onto the next day, over to the other side. Now, I'm incredibly cheery tonight, aren't I? I just realized I'm being a bit of a downer. Right about now, you are probably wondering why I am bringing up such things on tonight of all nights. It's Christmas Eve, for crying out loud, right? We're supposed to be talking about happy things, babies in mangers, and visions of sugar plums, or I don't know, whatever it is that you got going through your head. Well, guys, the reason that I'm bringing this up this Christmas Eve is because I want us to look at the Christmas story tonight in a different way. I mean, many of us know the Christmas story quite well, right? We know the shepherds and the angels and the magi and gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the manger and the stable. And we know all of those things. And we know the songs that accompany Christmas very well as well. But tonight, I don't want us to just look at the Christmas story. Instead, what I'd kind of like to do, and I'm not exactly sure how quite to frame this, but I kind of want us to see our place in the Christmas story. To make the story our story in a way that maybe we haven't done before. So I want you to consider with me for a moment, if you would, what would the world have been like if you were alive at the time of Christ's birth? Right? We know very well what 2020 has been like. Do you know what that year was like? Do you know what the year was like that the year Christ was born? So consider with me, if you would, what the world was like when Jesus was born. You see, for some people in Jesus' day, just as is true today, it was the best of times, man. It was good times, right? I mean, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, which I started our service with, tells us that the world at that time was ruled by a guy by the name of Caesar Augustus. How many of you want to bet Caesar Augustus probably had a pretty good year that year? When you rule the whole known world, at least you would expect, right? You're going to have a pretty decent year. The whole world is united under one ruler and enjoying this unprecedented period of peace and prosperity. I mean, Caesar even referred to himself as the son of a god who was bringing peace and salvation to the world. That was the guy who was over the whole world the year that Jesus was born. And he thought he was everything. And you know what? He promised everything to the people. The economy flourished under his rule. People could travel like never before. People could communicate with one another like never before. And he pretty much delivered on most of the things that he promised. But I want us to move our focus. That's Rome, right? That's Rome. Let's move our focus from Rome. Let's go to Judea. That sounds a little more familiar to the Christmas story, right? Let's move to Judea, because there we're going to see another individual who's having a pretty great year, okay? His name, Herod. How many of you heard of him? You heard of Herod, right? Herod was basically Caesar's puppet king. Oh, and he ruled over the area of Judea, which is where Jesus was born. And Herod's day was a golden age for the building of ancient buildings that people still go to see in Israel to this day. If any of you have ever traveled to Israel as a tourist, you've seen some of the buildings that he built. Just massive buildings. It was said at that time that you had never seen a beautiful building unless you had seen the temple that Herod built there in Jerusalem. Not only that, but Herod was one of the richest guys on the planet. Perhaps, adjusted for inflation and all such things, he may have been one of the richest guys to have ever lived. He just acquired massive wealth and power for himself. And for those people who were connected to Herod and were spared his homicidal paranoia, there's that too, but though, you know, life could be very good. That was probably a pretty great year. Now, how many of you would say that you relate most closely with those two guys? With the most wealthy and the most powerful and the most famous, the Caesars and the Herods of the day. Are those the guys you relate with most in this story? No, I didn't think that you did. Most of us today, we don't see our place in the Christmas story as we read about the accomplishments and the power and the wealth of people like Caesar and Herod. Because honestly, for a lot of people who were part of the Christmas story, it was not the best of times. Matter of fact, it was the worst of times. It was a time of longing. It was a time of pain, even despair and fear and doubt. It doesn't sound all that dissimilar than 2020, does it? You see, people of faith who lived in Israel at that time, they knew God's promises. For the Jews, they knew that God had given them the land that they were living in, right? Even though it now belonged to the pagan Romans. They knew that God had promised to bless those who blessed them and to curse those who cursed them. But then they look around. They looked around at what they could see and they found it hard to imagine how things could have possibly gone so wrong. The Roman rule under Caesar and Herod, despite being called an era of peace, was bad news for these people who were not experiencing what God had promised. For instance, what I read there in Luke 2 to open service, we read that Caesar issued a decree that a census was to be taken, right? And that the whole world would have to be counted. And we may not notice that as we read the Christmas story, but guys, that was not a good thing. It was not like our census, you know, more or less. It was a little bit different. It was not a good thing. It was not what God had promised. But Caesar's kingdom looked all-powerful. Basically, there was nothing you could do about it. You know what those censuses had everything to do with? Money. Money. How much they could tax and who they could tax. Taxation rates at that time, about 70% and up. Matter of fact, many historians believe that the average person was taxed 90% of all that they made. People in that day were struggling just to make enough to pay their taxes. They were going into debt just so they could pay their taxes and still provide for their family. And as a result, a lot of them were losing their property. Property that had been in their family for generations. Some of them going all the way back to thousands of years before into the Old Testament. And remember again, guys, this land that they had was part of what God had promised them, wasn't it? That's why they called it the Promised Land. So basically, maybe a little bit like today, the rich kept on getting richer, and there was very little hope for the common people. On top of that, injustice in that year that Jesus was born was pretty much the way of life. I know we're big about justice in America, and I'm glad for it, very much so. But it wasn't very much the way of life then. Can I give you just a for instance? Right, I was talking about taxes a moment ago. There we had tax collectors in those days. It was their IRS, right, basically. And those tax collectors, they had to turn into Caesar and Herod and those sorts of guys their share of that money that they collected from you. But apart from doing that, they could take, those tax collectors could take whatever they wanted of yours that they were able to take. That was how they were paid. So whatever they could get from you above and beyond what Caesar and Herod got, that was gravy for them. You can imagine how hard they worked to get in everything you had. And as I alluded to earlier, those who had the misfortune of coming to Herod's attention, they could be killed for no reason at all. You could be one of the thousands of people who were murdered by Herod. Or you could be one of the tens of thousands who worked for Herod. Directly. Brutal, back-breaking work, building his buildings for next to nothing. Or, I suppose, you could be one of the lucky ones, I guess. You could just be one of the hundreds of thousands who gave almost everything that they earned to a paranoid, egotistical king. Yeah, the people of that day, they were hungry, they were downtrodden, and they were discouraged. And there was very little that they could do about it. There was no way for them to fight the system. There was no way for them to change the system. I mean, there were groups of people like the Zealots that you can read about in Scripture who tried to do something about it by taking matters into their own hands. They were rebelling by force, sometimes even resorting to like guerrilla warfare. But really, guys, all it ever served to do was make things worse. Never brought the freedom or change that they were hoping for. Now, again, I realize this is all a tad bit depressing, but can you get maybe just a sense of a bit of the despair, the dejected pessimism of those days? Will Caesar and Herod always be on the throne? Will these guys always be in charge? The rich just keep getting richer. The paranoid keep getting more paranoid. And overshadowing all of it would have been a profound sense of doubt. People asking, God, if you're so powerful, why is Herod allowed to rule? Why is that guy in a palace? God, if your word is so reliable, why is Caesar in charge? Why are things so bad? A whole nation of people, God, is waiting for you to intervene here. Well, let me ask you a question. In hearing these things, do you possibly maybe find more in the Christmas story that you personally can relate to? Right? Maybe not the Herods and the Caesars, but maybe a lot of these other people, yes. We understand some of this, do we not? We've been through some of these things. And you may find yourself in your life, in this world, asking similar questions, feeling similar doubts. God, have you forgotten us? Is that possible? God, if you're in charge, why the cancer? Why am I dealing with that? Why is my body breaking down? Why the divorce? Why the betrayal? Why have you allowed a pandemic to go on as long as it has and all of its tragedies? Why are my needs not met? Why am I and my family suffering? What's happening in our country? What's happening in our politics? What's happening with our freedoms? What's happening in this world? It's not fair. It's unjust. God, how long? Why am I going through all of this? Why does it seem like you're not in charge? So, yes, at the risk of being a bit depressing here up front, I am asking you to find yourself in the Christmas story this evening. In the longing, in the waiting, in the questions, maybe even in the doubt and the fear. When in your life are you struggling with despair, longing to see what God has promised? Where do you have questions where you're longing for God to come through? Well, guys, to open service, I read from Luke chapter 2, right? What most call the Christmas story. But tonight, I want to take you to a very important time before Luke chapter 2. That's usually where we start with at Christmas oftentimes, right? And I get it, and that's fine. But I want us to go before. Because about 9 months or so before the events that we know so well in Luke chapter 2, in this time of waiting and injustice and discouragement and despair, an angel appears to a young peasant girl, maybe all of 13, 14 years old. And he says these words from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's quite an announcement, right? Now, most of us are fully aware that this young girl's name is Mary. And in a time when the Caesars and the kings and the generals and the politicians and the rich had all the power, all the control, all of the advantages, I want you to notice something, guys. I want you to notice that the angel does not appear to a Caesar or to a Herod or to a military general or to some rich nobleman, does he? No, the angel appears to a poor young girl and announces to her that a king is about to be born. The angel basically tells her that the Caesars and the Herods of the world are going down. That's what he's telling her. And that a baby is going to be born who will reign forever and ever. And not just over Israel, but over the whole world. His kingdom will have no end. Now, not too surprisingly, Mary had a few questions at this point. about how this is going to work. Not surprisingly at all. But in incredible faith, she accepts the angel's answers. She asks very reasonable questions. But then she says to the angel in verse 38 of chapter 1, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And guys, when the angel left, we're told that Mary hurried to the home of her older relative, Elizabeth, to share with her the good news, only to find out that Elizabeth, too, as a very old woman, was also miraculously going to have a baby. And the moment that Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, she bursts into a prophetic blessing over Mary. And she confirms, without Mary saying anything, that Mary is pregnant with the Son of David, the Messiah, the King that all of Israel was longing for. And so Mary at this point echoes back with an amazing song, a song of her own in verses 46 through 55. And guys, I want you to hear this song, okay? Listen to the words of this young girl. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." I'd say that's a pretty amazing song impromptu, wouldn't you say? Tim, is that a pretty good song just on the spur of the moment, right? This is an amazing song. And guys, let me tell you this. In my opinion, and I think this is a fair one, this right here is a far better Christmas song than much of the Christmas music that we're hearing today. Absolutely. I think it would be fair to say that this right here that we just read was the very first Christmas carol. The very first. You notice Mary didn't break out singing White Christmas, right? Or Jingle Bells, or anything of that sort. She didn't even break out with "O Come All Ye Faithful." No, she breaks out in a song that is amazing in part because it is absolutely chock full of Scripture. Every single word of it is absolutely full of meaning. This is a young girl who has immersed herself in God's Word. And she understands what God's doing in the world. But what's really amazing to me about this first Christmas carol is that it is completely revolutionary. Think about it. At a time when Caesar and Herod and injustice and despair were on the throne, Mary sings a song of triumph that a new king has been born. A king who will establish justice and reign forever. A baby is being born, she says, and Caesar's going down. And Herod is going down. Do you realize what a subversive, revolutionary Christmas carol Mary is singing here? When Mary says, "He has brought down rulers from their throne," she's saying something about Caesar, isn't she? When Mary says, "He has sent away the rich empty-handed," she's sending a message about Herod, isn't she? Conversely, she then says that God, through this new king, through the Messiah, would lift up the humble, fill the hungry with good things. Guys, do you realize that if either Caesar or Herod had heard her song that day, they would have had her executed. You realize that? The first Christmas carol. And you would have lost your life for singing it. Mary was more than just a sweet, humble little girl. She was kind of a rebel. A revolutionary. God was using her to begin setting loose His power and the good news of His kingdom to bring down injustice, to bring down oppression. You know, one historian called this the most muscular poem of ancient literature. I like that. And it was sung by a young peasant girl at Christmas time. You see, guys, you know what this song tells us? And I think it's something we need. They needed to hear it then in that day, and I think we need to hear it in this day. It tells us that God is not removed from history. I don't know if at all during this year you have thought to yourself, did God go on vacation? Is He on a bit of a siesta, you know? I mean, does He know what's happening down here? No. God is not divorced from history. God does not just live on the spiritual aisle of the grocery store, so to speak. No, God has power over the powerful of the world. Daniel 5:21 says, "The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth." I emphasize this because, guys, I think in some ways, at least us as Christians, we tend to forget this, especially in years like this. God is not only concerned with getting people to heaven, He is also launching a political and economic revolution, isn't He? That's what Mary's singing about. And for those of us who long for forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and also an end to injustice and for things to be set right, Jesus is the King. Amen? And He will reign forever and ever. So guys, the Caesars and the Herods of the world, the Mark Zuckerbergs and the Jeff Bezoses of the world, the presidents of the world, or the president-elects of the world, they do not have the last word, guys. Period. They do not have the last word. And we are poorly served to put our trust in them. Pandemics, or cancer, or divorce, or injustice, or suffering, they do not have the last word. And we are poorly served to be afraid of them and to live in fear of them. The very first Christmas carol declares, guys, that God has the last word. God has the last word. And God did not send His only Son to merely reign over the religious part of life, the church part of life. No. God sent His Son to set all things right. That's what He came for. And His reign has begun. But guys, one day it's going to be finalized. It's going to be fully realized. And God Himself will be with us. Amen? And He will be our God. And we will be His people. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Guys, if you're longing for that, particularly so maybe after a year like 2020, a little 13 or 14-year-old peasant girl named Mary has something to say to you. A baby has been born for you. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Caesar and Herod don't have the last word. God has the last word. And guys, that is what Mary celebrated that day. That was the point of the very first Christmas carol. And that is what we celebrate here tonight as well. Not just rituals and, you know, it's not just a time to get out the greens and reds in our color palettes, you know. It's not just, you know, all of those things that are fun and can make up parts of Christmas. But that is not why we're here. That's not what we celebrate tonight. No. You and I, guys, we have the privilege of knowing what God's doing in the world. Did you know that? We do. We, like Mary, we've been let in on a secret. Mary physically carried the good news in her body for 9 months. And she told everybody about it. Right? And after that, as we read earlier in Luke chapter 2, we're told that Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, guys, understand that Mary is doing more here than just mere remembering. I mean, that's something that every mom would do, right? In regards to her child being born. No, what Mary's doing here is she's trying to put all these things together. All the things she heard from the angel, the things she's heard from the shepherds, the things she heard from Elizabeth, the things she heard from her husband Joseph, who also was visited by an angel, and what the words of Scripture told her. She's pondering in her heart what all of it means. And my prayer for each of us this Christmas Eve is that we too would do that very same thing. That we would take these revolutionary and subversive words about the reign of the King, Jesus Christ, and that you would also ponder and treasure up in your heart all these words and what they might mean for your life. It's not enough for it to just be a story on a page that you read. Because what happened on that day that Jesus was born was for you, personally, individually. Not just for a big mass of people, but for you. And I pray that for those of you who maybe are feeling crushed under the weight of oppression or injustice or suffering or fear, I want you to ponder the one who came to topple unjust rulers from their thrones and who came to lift up the humble. Remember those ones that you and I can relate to. And to fill the hungry with good things. And may we also remember that a baby has been born not just to occupy the religious department of our life. A baby has been born who is king over all the world. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. This Christmas, guys, I encourage you to treasure and ponder these words. And may they not only change your life, but I'm praying that they will change the lives of all those around you. You see, guys, it is just that message and invitation of Christmas hope and freedom that you and I as Christians have been called to share. Mary was willing to write impromptu songs about it, right on the spur of the moment. You and I, too, should be those who are willing and able to speak of the incredible gift that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so we are now going to remind ourselves of this gift and this calling as we do each Christmas Eve, by acknowledging the very greatest Christmas carol ever sung and by symbolizing the greatest Christmas gift that was ever given, the coming of the light of Jesus Christ into this world, into this dark and weary world. The light has come, and you and I are then to spread that light, one person at a time, to one another. Guys, that is what a candle lighting service is about. As I have said many, many times over the years, this is not for ambiance. This is not for just a cool distraction to an otherwise ordinary service. This is not just so kids can play with melting wax, okay? Or light the place on fire. No. There is a purpose for this. And the purpose is the symbolism that I just mentioned. that we spread that light. Amen? What I'm going to do
is I'm going to light my candle. Everybody in the candle.